Acts chapter number 27. Acts 27. It is my aim tonight to get Paul out of the water. And to finish up Acts 27, which will leave us with one chapter left in our study of Acts. Let's pray, and then we'll walk our way through these verses from 27 down through 44. And we'll sort of work our way through them exegetically. I'll make a few points as we go, and then I've got just two or three points of application at the end. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the privilege and the honor and the ability to be together tonight. We thank you that you have blessed us, and we are blessed above all people on the face of the earth. Your children are blessed. And we are grateful and thankful for who you are, because who you are determines what you do. And we glory in that. It is good to be your children, and it is great to have you as our God. As we open your word tonight that you have preserved for us, I pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts through it tonight. Let it not be boring. Let it not be just words on paper, but let it come alive in our hearts. Let us see not only the words that you have preserved for us to read and to study, but let us see these words as far as they apply to our own lives in our day. And may you receive glory and honor from all that you do and all that you are. And we thank and we praise you. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen. Paul said to these men on this ship that God had met with him through an angel and promised to him that Paul would arrive safely in Rome, and that none of the 276 men on board this ship would lose their lives. The ship would be lost, but none of the crew, none of the passengers, and none of the prisoners. And Paul then declares that he believes God. He believes that it will be exactly as God said it would be. And the word that Paul used there, translated in our English Bibles by the word believe, is a Greek word meaning to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust. Paul says, God said I would arrive at Rome safely and none of the men on this boat would perish, and I believe that that is to be true and worthy of our trust. So, the faith that Paul demonstrates is a belief or a trust in God and in God's promise. It's trusting in God and God's promise. So faith, true, genuine faith, the faith that saves, is a belief, but it is a belief in God and in His promise. It is belief or trust or confidence in God's promise. The promise salvationally that Christ died for our sins, that He arose on the third day, and that He gives eternal life to all those who by faith believe in Him as God and hold to His promise. Now, what I want us to see tonight in the text that is before us is that saving faith, true, genuine faith, has a component of action to it. Action accompanies true, genuine faith. So that faith is not only believing the promises of God, but also acting upon the promises of God. That's what I want you to begin to sort of see, the lens I want you to look at the scripture tonight. Verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, that would be the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now, let me just show you. I don't think this is much of a spoiler alert, but let me zoom in here. This is Fair Havens, where Paul instructed those men to winter. They wanted to get to Phoenix, 40 miles northwest, to winter there. On their way there, they met into this terrible storm that pushed them out toward Claudia, the island of Claudia, which is here. And by the time we are where we are today, the storm has driven them all the way over to here, to Malta. And this region in here is called the Adriatic Sea. That gives you a visual of what's happened. It is believed the visit from God to Paul and his declaration of faith in God's promise. Remember, we said that happened, theologians believe, around the 11th day of this storm. And now we see in verse 27, we are in the 14th day of the storm. So after Paul's declaration of the words of God that they would not perish, we see that the storm continued another 3 days. Their ship is still being driven by the violence of this storm, even after Paul says, "I believe in God." So my question is, what happens in our hearts? What happens in our minds when we have a belief in God, in His promise, but what we're seeing with our eyes doesn't match up to the promise? The promise says the storm will be over, all will be saved, and all we see is still the storm for 3 more days. It is hard, it is difficult to believe when everything around you seems to be indicating the opposite. But you have to believe. That's why faith must have some action to it. Because Paul's faith acts in a way that does 2 things for these men on board. It protects them, and then it prepares them. Now they begin, the shipmen here begin to hear not just waves on the ocean, but they begin to hear waves that are breaking on the rocks that are near to land. Now let me go back here and just show you this, just so you'll have some idea. From Claudia to Malta, where they have drifted and the storm has driven them, is 584 miles. But you will notice that it's toward Rome. Say amen. But that's where they've been driven. 476 nautical miles, 584 American miles. They begin to hear this breaking of the waves on the rocks. They know they are near land, but it's midnight. We're told that it's midnight, and midnight is the darkest hour of the night, so they cannot see anything. And although they can hear the waves breaking on the rocks near land, they have no idea where the land is. Verse 28. And they sounded. They let down a rope with a weight on the end of it. And they found that the depth of the water was 20 fathoms. Or, if you want to write in your Bibles, around 120 feet. And when they had drifted a little bit further and waited a few minutes longer, they dropped the rope with the weight on it again, and they found that they were now at 15 fathoms, or about 90 feet. So, you understand, they're getting closer to land. The water is getting shallower as they move toward this land. It's midnight, it's dark, they don't know what land they are approaching or how quickly they're approaching, but they do know they're heading in the right direction. They do know they're heading toward land, whatever land that may be. And they also know something else. They know that at the rate they're going to run out of water before they run out of darkness. And the last thing they want to do is crash their ship onto the rocks of an unknown island in the middle of the night. Verse 29. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Knowing they're near shore, they now try to prevent the ship from being driven and crashing upon the rocks that are near the land. And they cast four anchors from the stern of the ship, from the back of the ship, to prevent it from completely swinging around and going a different direction. These four anchors, two on each side of the ship, hold the ship in place while the crew wishes, or that word means to pray. They pray for daylight. They pray for daybreak when they can see what's going on. Verse 30. And as the shipmen, the crew of the ship, were about to, what were they going to do? They were going to flee out of the ship. When they had let down the boat into the sea, this would be the lifeboat, under the color, under the pretense, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. This is deceptive. This verse 30 is pure deception going on. The crew decides, instead of crashing in the dark on the rocks, they are going to lower the lifeboat in the pretense that they're lowering the lifeboat so that they can go set out anchors. But something's fishy when all of the crew starts going. So they're not intending to let down anchors. They're intending to escape the ship before it crashes on the rocks. And Paul realizes what they're intending to do. He realizes that the crew has decided it's every man for himself. And so Paul says to Julius, the centurion, and to his soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you, Julius, and your soldiers cannot be saved. Paul tells Julius, if these men leave this ship, Julius and his soldiers and everyone else on board are going to die. Paul's not going to die. Say amen. Paul's not going to die. God's already promised him he's going to make it to Rome. But the rest of the ship will die. Now, let's stop there for a minute because we have a problem. Theological problem here that we have to work through. God has already promised that no life would be lost, right? But now Paul says that if these men, these crewmen, if they abandon ship, then they are going to lose their lives. How do we reconcile those two seemingly opposite statements? And I would do it this way. God's promises, or we would say God's ordained end, the end would be all 276 men are delivered. His promise of that, his end, is always accomplished by his God-ordained means. He ordains the end, but he also ordains the means to arrive at the end. So people ask, if God does the saving, then why do we preach and why do we share the gospel and why do we live godly in front of sinners? And the answer is because God uses means to accomplish his purpose. God doesn't work in a vacuum. These sailors, this crew, their navigational skills are going to be used by God to bring all of the ship, all those on board this ship, to safety. If these sailors, with their navigational skills that are going to be needed in just a little while, if they are not on the ship, if they abandon the ship, there will be no means of safety for these men. So how many persons did God promise would be included in the salvation of this boat? All of them. All 276 of them. Then in order to be saved, they must all remain on the boat. And they must all remain with Paul. Because God had given all of them to Paul. Now, when God works outside of means, when God works outside of human means, we call that a miracle. God has not promised a miracle here. But God most often works through human means to accomplish his will and fulfill his promises. We call that providence. God rarely works miracles. He usually works through providence, through means. This means that the deliverance of all of the men on this ship is this crew. The means is this crew whose expertise will help bring this ship to shore. Are you with me so far? Verse 32. Then, after Paul tells Julius, if these men get off this boat and get in that little dinghy, we're all dying. Or you all were dying. Paul's not going to die. And then the soldiers, I would suppose at the order of Julius, cut off the ropes of the lifeboat and let her fall off. Here is faith in action. This is the third time during the course of this voyage that Paul has spoken. And Julius and the soldiers know by now that Paul's word usually comes to pass. And whatever Paul says should not be taken lightly. Therefore, they listen to Paul and his word. They believe what Paul says is true. And they take the drastic measure of cutting the ropes and letting the lifeboat fall into the sea and drift away. They cut away, they sever any tie to any temptation to trust anything other than God. They watch any effort of deliverance on their own part drift out to sea. So now all of the passengers are exactly the same. They all must be saved the same way. They have no other choice now but to wait and trust in God. Amen? Listen, there are times when you've got to cut the rope and rid yourself of any temptation that you can depend on your own strength or the strength of anyone else. It must all be dependent upon God. Verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." They've not ate in 14 days. "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not be a hair fall from the head of any of you." Verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. So not only has Paul protected these men by making sure they don't get out of the boat, but now he prepares them. He takes the opportunity to exhort the crew and the passengers and the prisoners to eat some food before they are going to shore, because they need strength and they need food to get strong. And so eat so that you will build up your strength, because you don't know what lies ahead in the next few hours. They are physically exhausted. They are physically weak. But if they take some food, Paul believes that God will use it to strengthen them, and they will be better able to go on shore. And Paul says to them, "Go ahead and eat. And be confident, because there's not going to be one hair on any of your heads lost." Amen? I wish God would have told me that many years ago. He's blessed me, but he's taken my hairs. So, this is not just optimism. This is not just blind faith. This is absolute unwavering trust in the promise of God. Not one hair on your head is going to be lost. And Paul thanks God for the food that they must eat, for the strength of it to provide for what God has planned and what God has purposed for them for the day. And he began to eat. Verse 36. And then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Verse 37. And we were all in the ship 260 souls. 276. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So they were all of good cheer. They have hope again. They lost all hope before. Now they have some hope. They lighten the ship by casting out the remaining wheat into the sea. They prepare themselves for one final hurdle that they must face in their deliverance. Verse 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land. They could see the land. They did not know what land it was. But they discovered a certain creek, a certain bay with a shore or a beach, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. So they want to head the ship toward this bay, toward this beach. Although they don't know if this is an island, is it a continent, what land it is, they do not know. But they are determined to head the ship in that direction toward this bay and this beach. Verse 40. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward that beach. So they did three things to head the ship toward land. And you see, this is the importance of having that crew on board, because they're doing navigational things that the others wouldn't know what to do. They take up the anchors. What do? They remove the anchors from the boat. They cut the cord to the anchor, let the anchors fall into the sea. They loosen the ropes on the rudders, and they hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and they begin to head toward the land that was clearly in their sight. That's the reason why the crew had to stay on the boat. And all is well. You can almost hear the sigh of these sailors. We made it! Not quite. Not yet. Verse 41. This is much better than a Lifetime movie, isn't it? This one has a happy ending too, like all Lifetime movies do. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. So the ship heading toward land strikes a reef where the two seas meet, and the front part of the ship is lodged, cannot move. The back of the ship begins to be broken by the fierceness and the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. You understand, prisoners given the opportunity to escape will escape. And if the prisoners were to escape and the Roman soldiers were to wind up back in Rome, they would be charged and they would be either imprisoned or put to death for losing a prisoner. So they say, what use is it for us to be saved if we're just going to go back and be killed? So they say, let's kill the prisoners. Well, the problem is, Paul's one of those prisoners. But that's the recommendation. Verse 43. But the centurion, that's Julius, willing to save who? Paul. Wonder who put that on his heart. Kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. Now, 276 people on board the ship. Part of those are crew, part of those are passengers, part of those are prisoners. We don't know how many prisoners. They think maybe 20, 25 prisoners or so. We don't know, but we do know Paul's one of those prisoners that is suggested to be killed. But Julius knows they owe their lives to Paul. And he prevents them from carrying out their purpose. He commands those who can swim to start swimming and get to land. How many of y'all can swim? Raise up your hand. You can swim. Not like a rock, but how many can swim? You're told to jump in first and swim for it. Those who can't swim, raise your hand. We're going to give you a plank in just a minute. We'll let you float in. All right? So, those who can swim, start swimming. Get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped. How many? All safe to land. Did you have any doubt that all were going to be saved when God promised all was going to be saved? Now, let me give you three principles. Number one, I wish you would write them down. Times of suffering and times of adversity will reveal your true character. Times of suffering in times of adversity will reveal your true character. Listen, when everything is going well, when everything is falling into place, when the sun is shining, the birds are singing, that's not the real you. It's when life goes sideways. It's when life gets hard. It's when life gets contrary. That's when the real you is revealed. When suffering comes into our lives, when adversity makes life hard and difficult and sad, then the mask comes off and then the real you is revealed. The depth of our faith or the shallowness of our faith is always manifest in its truthfulness in times of suffering and adversity. Paul trusted God's promise no matter what the adversity presented itself to be. No matter how hard it got, no matter how difficult it got, no matter how dark it got, no matter how bad the suffering was, Paul trusted God's promise. The real Paul was revealed in this storm. Number two, none of us are immune to suffering and adversity. None of us. Just because you are a Christian, just because you are saved, just because you are a follower of Christ, does not mean that God is going to cause you to avoid tribulation. We are not promised freedom from disease. We are not promised freedom from death. We are not promised freedom from difficulty, or freedom from disappointment, or freedom from disfigurement, or freedom from distress. We have not been promised any of that. The only thing that is sure for the children of God is the final destination. You've been promised a home in glory. You've been promised eternal life with Christ. How you get there is filled with suffering and adversity. And if Paul had to endure all this, should we expect anything different? Suffering and adversity reveal our true character. None of us are immune from the suffering and adversity of life. Number three, is it not true that God, the sovereign God of the universe, who is sovereign over wind, waves, and storms, could He not have spoken a word at any point of the storm and the winds and the waves would have had to obey Him and be still? Is that not true? At any point of this voyage, God could have spoken just a word and the winds and the waves would have had to obey and be still. At any time during this trip, God could have calmed the storm. It didn't have to be 14 days. At any time. And we said last week, God was behind the storm. God was in control of the storm. God was orchestrating the storm. So why did God not calm the storm? Why did He let the storm endure? Why did He let the storm become even more violent? Because the storm was the ordained means of God accomplishing His purpose. Can I remind you that the wind does not blow unless it gets a nod from God to blow? Amen. And nothing comes into your life or my life that doesn't get the nod from God and permission from God to come. And it always is for our good. the destination, our destination is sure. The trip to get there is going to be rough. But God is in control of it all, and everything that happens in the trip is caused by God working together for our good and for His glory. It's not God would have calmed the storm if He could, but He can't. No. The reality is God could stop the storm, but He didn't. And He didn't so that His purpose and plan would stand. In fact, God ordained this entire storm to be. God, for some reason beyond my comprehension, and God does this all the time, and I don't understand. God thought it was better that they go through the storm than to be rescued from it. And God knows best. Amen. And God knows much better than us. So trust Him. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray.